Our scripture reading today is from Mark 4, verses 1 through 9, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1557. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came multiplying 30, 60, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Judy, for reading the word for us this morning. And Joe, as always, thank you for helping to lead us in worship choir. Thank you always for leading us in worship. We are continuing our journey through Mark here. And as we come to this passage, this is the second longest passage in Mark that contains Jesus' teaching. The longest passage is going to come later. It's called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus speaks of end times, types of items. But here we come to the second longest teaching passage in Mark. Jesus has something incredibly significant to tell us, to teach us here. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that some people seem to respond to Jesus and some people don't? Have you ever asked that question? Has it ever crossed your mind? This is something that has been crossing the mind of the church for thousands of years. Thousands and thousands of years. And what has come out of this oftentimes is different types of strategies or schemes or ideas to try to increase church attendance or to try to increase church membership or to try to attract people to the church through various avenues or ideas or skills or something of that nature. Answering this question has spurred on all manner of church marketing ideas. How can we make our church more marketable to the outside world? Isn't it interesting that Jesus seems to be answering a question that we're asking? Or at least giving an answer to something that is evidentially out there, something that we see happening out there. Up until this point, Jesus's primary ministry has been a ministry of teaching. Even if we go back to Mark chapter 1:14, John went proclaiming the word of God. And then Jesus, when he, this is Jesus proclaiming, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. John 1:14, proclaiming the gospel of God. In Mark 1:21-22, he's in the synagogue teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching. Later on in Mark chapter 1, you see him preaching in Galilee, verse 38 and 39, he's preaching. And then you jump into Mark chapter 2, where Jesus heals the paralytic. He's preaching the word as he begins to heal the paralytic. As he's calling Levi later in chapter 2, he's teaching and preaching. And then in chapter 3, he's around a giant crowd. People are pressing against him as he's been teaching and preaching. And then in verse 13 of chapter 3, he sends out the disciples to teach and preach. And then here, as we land in Mark chapter 4, it says he began to teach. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables and in his teaching. The tip of Jesus' ministry spear is teaching and preaching. It's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as we've seen up through Mark chapter 4, we've seen different responses by different people. Even in Mark chapter 3, where we last left Jesus, he was talking in the midst of a group of people in a house. There are those who are gathered around him. Those were those who are outside the house, which is a theme of Mark, those on the inside versus those on the outside. There are those on the outside of the house who are claiming that he has been possessed by a demon. And then you have his family that are even on the further outskirts of that saying he is crazy. Jesus' ministry is attracting a bandwidth, a variety, a whole scope of responses. Everything from he's lost his mind to he's demon-possessed to he is the Messiah, the one and only, the promised Son of David. And by this time, someone might be asking, Mark assumes that the reader is asking, what is going on with all these different responses? Why do people respond differently to Jesus? And so by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God instructs Mark to drop this parable into Mark chapter 4 to answer that question. Why the varied responses to Jesus? Why are they there? And so Jesus is going to tell us how God grows his kingdom. How God grows his kingdom. And if there's one thing I would like you to walk out of here with today, it's that the seed of the kingdom will bring a harvest. The seed of the kingdom of God will bring a harvest, and he's going to be the one to do it. The seed of the kingdom will bring a harvest, but it's going to be him who's going to do it. He's going to cause the growth, and it's going to be through the seed of the kingdom. So why do people respond in the way that they do to Jesus? As we jump into the passage here, we see that in verse 1, that again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on land. This is quite possibly the largest crowd yet. The language here where it says a very large crowd, it's an expression to somehow nudge us or point us toward the largest possible crowd. This is the greatest possible crowd that Jesus could have had to this point. Incredible, incredible amount of people. This picture here doesn't really depict it. And you see the boat, how it's close to the shore. That's how sometimes this scene is re-imaged, right? In all reality, though, Jesus is probably a little bit further out on the Sea of Galilee. There's thousands of people on the shore, and the question becomes, why is it that Jesus has taken to a floating pulpit? Why does he now have a floating pulpit ministry? He's now using a boat as his pulpit. John MacArthur at Grace Community Church down in Southern California has a floating pulpit. It floats up above onto the stage, and then it floats down below the stage. And it's such that he can get into it, and it goes down below the stage if he has to. It's bulletproof. It's this floating pulpit. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down. I actually stood on that stage and saw the pulpit. The thing just kind of lowers up and down. It's hydraulically and all that kind of stuff. Now, it's tricky if somebody else has the button and they can do that, right? You're sitting here and you're preaching and somebody else hits the button and you go down, right? It's like apparently the sermon is over. But Jesus here has this floating pulpit, right? And the question is, why does he have a floating pulpit? Why has he resorted to this? Well, part of it might be to kind of give him a little bit of a buffer between he and the people. But part of it also is scientific. Well, look at this. Here we go. We're going to have ourselves a little scientific lesson here. And the scientific lesson is that words, voices, sound travel further across water than they do in open air. Did you know that? Did you know that? That if, which is the reason why if you ever go to the coast or if you're at a beach somewhere at night especially, as you're falling asleep, if you have a window open, you'll hear out in the ocean, ding, 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 ding. That's a buoy out there, right? It has a bell on it. That thing could be it could be 4 miles away, and you're hearing it. Why does that happen? Well, here's the scientific reason. And Jesus was not trying to encourage he's not trying to give a scientific reason for this, but there is a scientific reason why. The scientific reason why is because sound travels faster in warm air. And as sound travels over land, over warm air, it dispenses. That sound gets broken up quicker in the air as it travels faster. Sound travels slower in cooler air near a water surface. And so those sound waves stay together longer so it can get to the people. So what's happening is Jesus is pushing out from the beach, from the shoreline, speaking over the water, and it's naturally amplifying his voice for the crowd to hear. Thousands of people can hear his voice. Can you imagine 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 people sitting on a beach, all being quiet at dusk or at dawn or whatever, and hearing a single bell ringing out 2 miles out? Ding, 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 ding. Everybody can hear it, right? And so Jesus pushes out from the beach area. Don't know exactly how far, but far enough that his voice can travel over the water and project to the people. And so he begins to speak to them. He begins to teach them in parables. Now, a parable is not something that is supposed to make things easy to understand. The Sunday school perspective of a parable is it's a nice little story, a nice little anecdote. It's a nice little thing to make things more understandable to people. That's not what a parable is. A parable actually oftentimes comes in the form of a riddle or a saying. Or in this case, in the form of a story with reference to real life but has spiritual meaning embedded in it. So that those who have ears to hear will hear, but those who don't have ears to hear will miss the point altogether. A parable is concealed and revealed. The truth within a parable is both concealed and revealed to the hearer. And so Jesus begins to speak in parables, and he says this. Isn't this amazing? This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the south shore of the Sea of Galilee, looking to the east and to the north. And this is the south end of the Sea of Galilee, looking to the west and to the north. I just want to draw your attention. What do you see here? What do you see? What is all this? Farmland. Lots of farmland. And what does it have a lot of in it? What are these? The little white lines. What are those? Those are roads and paths, right? Roads and paths. But a lot of farmland with a lot of roads and a lot of paths. And so Jesus, it says in verse 2, and as he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, listen, pay attention. What I'm about to say is of critical importance for you. Listen up. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. The birds came and devoured it. So in the ancient Near East, the first century, this is what a sower would look like. He would have this satchel around his shoulder, on his waist, and he would walk around and he'd have a big pile of seed in his satchel, and he would walk along the field, and he would take the seed and broadcast it. Just throw it as far as he could, far and wide. And as he went, he would just take it. You can see him just throwing seed as he goes, just the whole time. Throwing seed, throwing seed, throwing seed. There's a debate as to whether or not the ground was tilled under before or after or both. But at any rate, he's walking through the field and he's just broadcasting seed, throwing the seed all over the place, almost indiscriminately. You would almost see him doing it carelessly, just throwing seed all over the place. Wherever it can be thrown, he's going to throw it. He's just going to toss seed left and right, all over. And so Jesus says that this sower goes out into his field, and he begins to sow the seed. He begins to throw the seed, and some of the seed fell along the path. We saw here in the previous slide that there's a lot of paths, right? There's a lot of opportunity for seed to fall on the path. And as he's sowing the seed, it's falling onto the path. Jesus says that the birds came along, and as the birds came along, they gobbled up that seed, and they grabbed that seed, and they started munching on that seed, and they started swallowing that seed, which makes sense, right? We can imagine that if you were to go out into the parking lot here and start throwing a whole bunch of seeds out into the parking lot, birds would come pretty quickly and just start gobbling those up, right? It would not be something that's abnormal, nor would it be abnormal in this time, because the paths in between these farming land areas became very compacted, very packed down, very hard, almost like a cement type of situation, right? They needed it to be hard so they could walk in between the fields as they were going from field to field. Incredibly hard ground. Nothing really grows there. You don't want anything to grow there, right? And so the sower is sowing, and he's throwing the seed, and it's landing on the path, and the birds are coming down, cute little blue jays, cute little robins, cute little whatever they are, eating the seeds, right? It seems like a natural, normal thing to have happen. In some regards, you could see this as kind of a nuisance. We have a woodpecker in the spring and in the summer in our home that sits right on the outside of Savannah's room on the end of the house, and usually about 6:30 it goes bang, 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 bang. And then oftentimes we'll hear one of the children who's in that room, not the youngest one, but one of them, and that one will come running out of her room, down the hall, usually with a slipper in her hand or something like that, and run outside and be like, "Hey, shut up!" And throw it and try and scare the bird off, right? Kind of a nuisance, right? Seagulls can also be a heck of a nuisance. If you want to hear a good seagull story, you can talk to me after the sermon. I have a bad history with seagulls. I can tell you that right now. We are not friends. These things are like rats with wings, I'm telling you. But they're a protected species, so you can't do anything to them. $25,000 fine if you happen to do something. Not that I would know that from experience. Okay? Not that I would know that from experience. But it is a $25,000 fine. And the cops do show up, no matter where you are, even if you're at the beach. So I digress. I need to hurry on here. But if we take into consideration what birds also meant in the ancient Near East culture, we'll also realize something that Jesus is saying here, something very serious. In Genesis 15, when Abraham makes the sacrifice, the covenant that he has with the Lord, he makes a sacrifice. It says that the birds came down and he scared off the birds. Didn't want the birds there. When David faces Goliath, Goliath says, "I'm going to kill..." Oh, let me go back to Genesis again. In Genesis 40, when Joseph goes to prison, the baker and the cupbearer come to prison with him, and the cupbearer and the baker are like, "Hey, we shouldn't be here." And Joseph has a dream about the baker and the cupbearer, and he says, "The cupbearer, you're going to be restored." And he tells the baker, "Oh yeah, by the way, I saw a basket of fruit on your head, and this is what the dream means. It means that you're going to be beheaded, and the birds are going to eat you." Yeah. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Yeah. When David is facing off against Goliath, Goliath looks at David and he curses David and he says, "I'm going to kill you and make you food for the birds." David in turns looks at Goliath and says, no, I'm going to kill you. It's the Lord of hosts who's going to win this battle, and you're going to be food for the birds. Later on in Jeremiah chapter 7, God says he's going to judge people, and one of the ways in which he judges them is he makes them food for the birds. Food for the birds. So here's Jesus saying this seed was cast onto the path, and what comes down and grabs that seed? It's the birds. Alfred Hitchcock picks up on this in his movie The Birds, where if you go home and watch the trailer, hit the trailer. Alfred Hitchcock refers to God's judgment through the birds. God's judgment through the birds. And so as an ancient Near Eastern, you're hearing, okay, yeah, that's kind of a natural thing for the birds to do this, but in the back of your mind, there's this ominous thing also that says, wait a minute. Bad things happen when birds come in unabated and they start to take things away. They start to peck at things. They start to, I was talking to somebody before the service this morning that every time they see birds, it's kind of an ominous thing, right? Usually, you know, when birds show up, when vultures show up, you see them kind of soaring. Disney picks up on this, you know, this animal is kind of dragging itself through the wilderness and there's all these birds kind of looking at it, right? It's an ominous thing. But Jesus just says, hey, this seed is thrown on the rocky soil or thrown on the hard path and the birds come and devour it. You will notice a couple things. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. And there's nothing wrong with the sower. Nothing wrong with the seed or the sower. Jesus doesn't say, well, in order to try and make sure this seed grows a little better, maybe we need to change our seeding procedures. Or maybe we need to change the kind of seed that we're going to give them. Maybe we need to change how well the seed buries into the dirt. Maybe we need to figure out a more rugged seed that can grow up out of the path. No, there's nothing wrong with the seed, and there's nothing wrong with the sower. The problem is the soil where it lands. That's the problem. Nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the soil. Or with the sower. It's the soil. Well, so then he says, as he moves on, he says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil and immediately sprang up since it did not have any depth of soil. So here's the next little seed. It falls onto this rocky soil. And this was very common because you'd have the planting fields, and then off to the sides you'd have a little bit more stony, rocky soil. Sometimes it would be bedrock underneath there with a little bit of soil. Sometimes it would just be very stony, uncultivated soil. And so you would throw the seed as he's broadcasting indiscriminately. Hey, I'm going to throw seed wherever. Wherever it lands, that's not my control. I'm just going to throw the seed because that's what I'm supposed to do as a seed tosser. I'm just here firing seed around. So there he is. He's casting seed, and it falls on the rocky soil. And this rocky soil, Jesus says, doesn't have very much depth, right? So, of course, it immediately begins to sprout, and the little roots kind of start to crawl down and look for places to be rooted in and get some strength. And it starts to poke up a little bit, and it starts to grow really fast. But then what happens, it says that it had no depth of soil, verse 5, and then when the sun rose, it was scorched. It was scorched. It was burned up. It was burned up. Well, why was it burned up? Because it had no root. And as it burned up and withered away, it proved itself to not be rooted well. To not be rooted well. For a seed to grow, it has to have a place where it can bury its roots, where it can get nourishment, where it can get all the things from the dirt, all the water, the moisture. We even will condition soil today to try and make sure it holds more water or holds more nutrients for the seed, right? In this case, the seed lands on that soil and there's just very little depth to it before it hits a stony place. And as it hits that stony place, the roots can't continue to grow, get nourishment, be fed. And there's signs of life poking through the seed as it kind of starts to crop up a little bit. but very shortly after, it doesn't take long, it's a boom, boom, boom situation, right? The seed is tossed, it hits the soil, it starts to grow immediately, it has no root, the sun comes out and it's gone. This would happen sometimes in a day in the ancient Near East. Sun would get hot, that seed would start to sprout, have some moisture on it from the morning dew, start to sprout, boom, sun comes out, gone. Had no depth of soil. No depth of soil. This is really the opposite of what we talked about earlier in Psalm 1, right? Where did we start this morning? We started this morning in Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 say? Psalm 1 says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is this person like? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all he does he prospers. Someone buried deeply into God's word, nourished by God's word, nourished by the water of life that comes from God's word. This seed here, it falls on that shallow soil and quickly it's gone. Then there's another seed. There's three seeds here, three seeds that don't have any fruit whatsoever. So we have the hard path, we have the shallow soil, and we come to the third seed that doesn't have any fruit to it. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So as the broadcaster, the sower, is throwing seed, some of this seed, as he's indiscriminately just throwing the seed, it just lands in places where there's thorny soil. This might be along the side of the field, or in larger fields, you might have an area of the field where you've got some thorny bushes, things that are kind of growing up. What's incredible to me is that we go to Costco or to Big Y or to BJ's or to whatever, and they sell those blackberry things, right? And you're like, $14 for these blackberries, it's incredible, right? You go to Oregon, blackberries are a nuisance. They're a nuisance. They grow everywhere, and they're invasive, and they're thorny, and they hurt. Blackberries is what I had to do when I got in trouble. Like for sneaking out and getting caught, coming home at like 3 a.m. That never happened. Kids, don't do that. Come sneaking in at 3 a.m., my mom would be awake waiting for me. Right? I was on blackberry duty. I was going to be in the backyard trimming blackberries for a week, right? Or a day or two or four, whatever. But you're back there and they're banging your hands and you're trying to eat some as you go and it's pricking you and you're bleeding and they're a nuisance. They're aggressive. And here we have the broadcaster. He's thrown this seed and some of the seed lands in the midst of these thorns. And it says, as the thorns, verse 7, the thorns grew up, see that, and choked out that plant, choked it out aggressively. Well, the idea is to throttle someone, to literally choke the life out of that plant, the thorns. Now, if you live in the ancient Near East and you're hearing this and you see thorns, and that's a normal thing to see, right? You would see this and be like, hey, every day I see thorns. They're kind of, in fact, thorns in Israel, it's legendary, the thorn bushes they have here. They're easy to find, and they grow long. Yeah? Big, long thorns. But if you are an Old Testament Jew, because the only Bible that they had in the first century was the Old Testament, right? And as soon as Jesus says that this seed, this seed of the kingdom, this promise of the kingdom, this promise of new life, this seed of the kingdom of God is coming, this seed fell into the thorns. If you're a listener and you're an acute listener, the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word thorns is Genesis 3:18. And why does Genesis 3:18 come to your mind? because you realize that through the sin of Adam, the whole earth receives a curse. And the curse of the earth is that now thorns and thistles will grow out of the ground as a reminder of the broken sinfulness of this world. That will be right on the front of your mind. Matthew picks this up. As he picks this up at Jesus' trial in Matthew 27, where here they are, they're mocking him, they're hitting him with rods. Matthew 27, 29, they're striking him with rods. They put a purple cloak on him as a king, and then what kind of crown do they give him? They give him a crown of thorns, representing what? Sin, abomination. You want to call yourself a king? Fine, we're going to make you a king. We're going to make you the king of abomination. Where they make you the king of sin, we're going to make you the king of thorns. A king who's condemned. But what's really happening there? What's really happening there is Jesus is actually becoming the king of thorns. He is the one who wears the thorns on his head. He is the one who bears sin on his head. He is the one who takes sin upon his head, represented by the thorns being pressed into his skull. And as he bleeds out, he's bleeding out for the sake of the thorns, removing sin, removing death. And so when Jesus says here that the seed is cast and the thorns grow up and choke it out, the listener's like, ooh. Okay. The listener who has ears to hear. The listener who doesn't have ears to hear is like, did we really come here for an agricultural lesson? Did we come here to hear about agriculture? Jesus, we know all this stuff already. I showed up to see the Messiah. Alistair Begg is really good on this when he points this out. One guy shows up and he says, I showed up to see the Messiah and all I got was a biology lesson. The other guy shows up and he says he has the words of eternal life. The thorns grow up and they choke out the seed. And he says this, and I need to hurry. So there's three types of seed, three types of soil. As the seed falls on it that doesn't produce any fruit, then there's one soil that produces fruit. Verse 8. And it produces it in three ways. There's three things that are happening that become fruit producing within this soil. Verse 8. And the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain. How did it produce grain? Number one, growing up. Number two, increasing. Number three, and yielding. Growing up. It falls into this good soil. This rich soil has moisture in it, has nutrients in it. It's been tilled under. It's been prepared. It's ready to receive in a soft place this seed of the kingdom. What is this seed of the kingdom? If you go down to verse 14 of chapter 4, we're going to get there next week, so I'm not going to preach next week's message today. If you go down to verse 14 of chapter 4, the sower sows the word. It's the word of God. The word of God. Well, the word of God is being sown, it's being thrown indiscriminately. Jesus from chapter 1 through chapter 4 has been throwing the word of God all over the place. Almost in a prodigal way. Almost a careless way. He's thrown it all over the place. On the hard ground. On the shallow soil. In the thorny spaces, but some of that seed is also hitting fertile, prepared, well-tilled, soft, nutrient, moist ground where that seed begins to sink in. And as it begins to sink in, it begins to germinate. And as it begins to germinate, it begins to sprout roots. And as it begins to sprout roots, it begins to grow upward. And as it begins to grow upward, it starts to push through the dirt, in the words of David Crowder, in a glorious way. And as this pushes through the dirt, it begins to gain light from the sun. And as it gains light from the sun and moisture from the ground and nutrients from the ground, it begins to grow and it pushes upward. It grows up. It begins to ascend. It begins to push toward the heavens, heavenward. It begins to grow. And as it begins to grow up, it begins to increase. It begins to get bigger. It begins to grow larger. It begins to grow stronger. It begins to grow more vitality. It becomes incredibly well in its health. As it grows strong and begins to get bigger, more robust, it begins to increase. This idea of increasing, this is growth that only God can do. This is growth that only God can do. On the one hand, this is supernatural growth that God does in this soil as the seed hits it. Supernatural growth that God does. But on the other hand, it's entirely natural to him. Entirely natural to him. Paul picks up on this when he's writing in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says to the Corinthians, I came along and I sowed the seed. I planted the seed. Apollos came along and he watered. I'm not sure if they watered like this, but this is how we water, right? He watered. But what does Paul say? But God caused the growth. Same word. God caused the increase. God caused this growth to happen in you. At the end of 2 Peter 3:18, the dying words of Peter before he's about to go get hung on a cross, most likely upside down. The dying words of Peter, the last words that he writes to this church in Rome that he loves, is this: grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. That word grow, same word here, increase. Increase in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is supernatural growth. This is growth that only God can do. The seed is thrown. It hits that ground that's fertile and ready to receive that seed. And as that seed is received, God causes the growth to begin. God causes the growth. Supernatural. And he says this, and it yielded 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's the word for growth, oxano, to grow, to cause to grow. He causes it to grow, and it begins to yield fruit. Supernatural fruit. Fruit that only he can cause to happen. So here's the question. Why is Jesus sharing this parable with them? Next week we'll get to 10 through verses 10 through 20, and we'll get a little bit more into the precision of each of these situations. But why is Jesus sharing this parable with them? Jesus is sharing this parable with them because he wants them to understand that of all the diverse responses to the seed of the kingdom, to the seed of the kingdom, whether it's hard ground where the birds steal it, or it's shallow ground where it seems to sprout up quickly and then dies away quick, or if it's thorny ground where thorns choke it out and it doesn't produce any fruit, or if it's the good soil where fruit is produced, Jesus wants people to know that he is going to cause his kingdom to grow. He is going to cause the kingdom to grow. And all around this area where the kingdom is growing, there's going to be evidence of hard soil, thorny soil, rocky soil. It's going to be all around. But he's going to cause his kingdom to grow. He will be faithful to cause kingdom seed to grow. He will be faithful to grow his church. He will be faithful to cause his people to grow within the church. He will be faithful to continue to nourish and to give life to his church. And for those who receive the seed of the kingdom, their lives will be transformed. Their lives will be made new. Their lives will produce fruit. Their lives will begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus wants us to know that he's the one who causes the growth. He causes the growth. Why does this matter? This matters because it gives us great confidence, it gives us great hope, it gives us great peace, it gives us great solace, knowing that no matter what happens around us, that as the word of the kingdom goes out, as the word of God goes out, he will be faithful to cause people and hearts to receive it gladly and begin to grow in him. He'll be faithful. It's his faithfulness to grow the church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is true, that your word is good, that your word is accurate, that your word is living and active. That, Father, through your Holy Spirit, you inhabit your word, and your Son Jesus meets with us through your word. For those who have eyes to see, for those who have ears to hear, for those who listen and are available to your word, for those who have ears that you have opened, Father, this is a wonderful, wonderful promise that you will be faithful to your church, that your Son Jesus will be faithful to his church, that you will cause your church to grow as the word of the kingdom, the word of God, goes out. And so, Father, we are thankful that you are faithful. We are thankful that you are good. We are thankful that you are true and that you are merciful. And, Father, we pray, Lord, that that you would draw people to yourself in this community. We pray, Lord, that you would bring people into relationship with yourself through your word. And that, Father, you would provide soft hearts so that your word might be planted deep in those hearts and might produce fruit. Father, we ask that you would do a mighty work in our midst. Father, we ask that you would grow your church here in Beacon Falls. And we pray, Lord, that you would do it in such a way that it would have your fingerprints all over it, that we would recognize that this is only because of what you have done. Only because of what you've done. Father, we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.